truly a pleasure to be able to come and stand before you all this evening. Thankful for the invitation to come and be with you and have a part in this weekend meeting. Pray that much good has already been accomplished and continue to be accomplished. And hopefully tonight, we've already accomplished much good as we've lifted our hearts and voices and songs of praise to God. And we could probably just go home after singing and hopefully would all be edified and uplifted. But now let's continue our time together by opening God's Word. And I pray that we can benefit from our study of it together. If I mention the word fellowship, what comes to your mind? With many people, unfortunately, we think of fellowship, we begin to think of negative things. We think of how we have to draw the lines of fellowship, and everybody gets the bristles, gets all bristly, and the hair stand up on their back. And unfortunately, that is a side of fellowship that we have to deal with. But tonight, I want us to look at fellowship from a more positive standpoint. Sometimes if we focus on the negative, we miss the positive. And I want us to consider tonight fellowship, and especially fellowship in the realm of worship. And as we think about fellowship and worship, I hope that our focus on it can help us appreciate even more the times that we do have when we assemble together as God's people and realize how it ought to strengthen our fellowship with one another and with God. And I want us to consider different aspects of our worship and how fellowship is involved, how it affects each of those. And I want us to begin by considering the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, there we read that on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now, there are a couple things that we can notice in this passage. Normally, when we think of this passage in the Lord's Supper, we think of the main thing that we learn, and that's the day. And we see that we're to observe the Lord's Supper. We do so as we follow after their example, and we do it on the first day of the week. But this passage not only tells us the day, it also tells us the setting on that day. Notice it says that they did so when they came together to break bread. It's not just enough to observe it on the first day of the week. If that was the case, we wouldn't even have to come together. And as a lot of people do and sort of try to make up for missing assembling with the saints, maybe they're on vacation or they're out at the lake and they'll just take a brief moment, take a little bread and juice with them, and they'll do what they consider to be observing the Lord's Supper. But when we do that, we miss the togetherness that's involved in the Lord's Supper. We miss the fellowship that's intended to be a part of it. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul emphasized here the setting of the Lord's Supper. Never even mentioned the day that they would observe it, but he did mention several times the setting in which they would observe it. If you notice in verse 18, and in verse 20, and verse 33, all of those verses, he emphasizes the togetherness, the sharing, the joining together that takes place in observing the Lord's Supper. And in fact, if you drop down to verse 33, we see one of the problems that they were having is that they weren't waiting on one another. They weren't waiting to be together when they observe the Lord's Supper. Let me ask a question while we're here at 1 Corinthians 11. Is partaking the Lord's Supper an individual or a collective activity? And as you think about that, really, the answer is both. There's really not a wrong answer. They're both right. If you look here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says a man ought to examine himself when he partakes. That's individual. I examine myself. You examine yourself. But we also realize the togetherness and the group effort, the sharing together as we do individually examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16, here Paul said to the Corinthians as he talked more about the Lord's Supper to them, he says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Now we're talking about fellowship tonight. And the word sharing that you see here in this passage comes from the same Greek word that we get the word fellowship. So really what he's saying here is that we have fellowship in the blood of Christ, and we have fellowship in the body of Christ. It's that type of sharing. We're joined together with Christ when we partake of it. We share with one another. We have fellowship with each other when we observe the Lord's Supper. And if you go down one verse further to verse 17, he says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I think we understand the concept of a church being one body. Paul talks about that later on in the Corinthian letter, especially in chapter 12, the oneness, the unity of the body. And notice here what he said makes us one body, or contributes to us being united together in one body. It's when we observe the one bread, when we partake of the one bread, we have fellowship in observing the Lord's Supper, and it ought to strengthen our bond as a body of Christ. But not only does the Lord's Supper play a part in our fellowship, but also when it comes to singing, singing plays a part. In James chapter 5 and in verse 13, James says, "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." Where can you be happy? Is there really any limit to where you can be happy and where you can sing songs of praise? If you're driving down the road and you're happy, then obey the verse. Sing songs of praise. Maybe you're out in the woods, you're out at the lake, and you're out in the midst of God's creation. You can't help but be happy there and be cheerful and sing songs of praise. And while that's wonderful, what we can do on an individual basis, and we can sing praises anytime, whether it may even be in the shower, maybe that's when you do your best singing of praise, there's still a special intimacy and a special connection when we assemble together as God's people and when we sing together. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, the first part of the verse says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." I can sing songs of praise in the shower, but I can't speak to somebody else, unless it happened to be my wife or my kids were nearby. You may be in the car by yourself on the way to work, and you can sing songs of praise, but you're not singing to anybody else when you do that. So why is it that Paul would tell us the need to sing to one another? Why do we speak to one another? Well, another passage that's similar to this one's over in Colossians chapter 3 that I believe explains even more why he tells us to speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another. I'll have to humble myself enough to say that you probably learned a lot more teaching and edification in the singing that we had an hour ago than you're going to get now. I hope you don't get up and leave when I tell you that. But if you think back over the songs that we sang earlier, all the different subjects that we covered, all the way from thinking of sad, mournful thoughts to happy and joyful thoughts and everything in between, when we sing together, we do all types of teaching and admonishing. We share in giving praise to God and offering thanks to Him. And that ought to be a special bond that we have, a sharing together, a fellowship that we have, when we can assemble and sing songs of praise together, edifying, teaching one another, while together, in fellowship, we sing praise and thanks to God. We share in giving thanks, and we have fellowship when we sing together, when we assemble together like we are tonight. Another aspect of our worship when we assemble together that has an effect on our fellowship, and that's praying. And again, praying is sort of like singing. There's no limit to where we can pray. They may try to outlaw prayer in school, but we know that they really can't do it. There's nothing anybody can do to keep us from praying to God. And when I say that, normally we think of when we pray maybe to ourselves in our private time. And it's wonderful and it's powerful when we can go to God on an intimate one-on-one level and pray. But there's also another level of intimacy that we grow closer together when we pray, when we assemble together as God's people, a special sharing that takes place. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it talks about the early Christians and several things that they were continually devoted in. And among those, it says they're continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, when they were devoted to prayer, where did they do their praying? Well, some of it may have been on an individual basis, but we know as we continue through the book, that they realize the importance of praying together, of sharing together, having fellowship when they prayed to God. At this point in Acts chapter 2, it's a glorious time for the church. We see where 3,000 are added there on the day of Pentecost. We go to chapter 3 and we see more opportunities to preach the gospel. We come to chapter 4, though, and we see where the persecution starts. And after the apostles face their first persecution, especially Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when they faced that persecution and they were threatened, they went and joined themselves with the brethren. They went to them for comfort. And there in chapter 4, it says that they raised their voices together in prayer to God. It would have been enough to pray, but they realized the special value of praying together. They shared in what they said to God. They were united in lifting their hearts and voices to God in prayer. And interestingly, a few verses later, when we come down to verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Do you think for a moment that assembling together to pray didn't strengthen that oneness of mind? Didn't strengthen that oneness of heart that they had? When we come together and a brother leads us in prayer, doesn't that draw us together when we can all say amen to that prayer together? When we can share in the thoughts that are expressed? We know what is in his heart, and we can share in those things as we say amen to what's offered to God. We go on in Acts to chapter 12. And we look in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, where we see there that, backing up a few verses, we see Peter is imprisoned. And when he's imprisoned, verse 5 tells us that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And again, we could ask, in what circumstances would the church be praying to God? Well, we could make a prayer request, and we could all go to our own homes and pray, and that'd still be the church praying, just as we've separated. But we know the church was praying as at least some of them were gathered together, because we drop down further in chapter 12 to verse 12, where there it says, many were gathered together praying there at the house of Mary. Why did they gather together to pray? I think because they realized how it drew them closer together, how it strengthened them, how when they shared together and they had fellowship together in prayer. And we see the effects that it had, that Peter was set free, their prayers were answered. There's a passage in James chapter 5, and really the context deals with prayer, but especially at the end of verse 16, James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If we didn't believe that, we probably wouldn't waste our time praying if we didn't believe in the power of prayer, if we didn't believe it was effective. And if James says that the prayer of a righteous man, one righteous man, can be effective and can be powerful, think how much more effective and powerful that prayer can be when we take a room full of righteous people and we join together in a prayer and we share in a prayer that's offered to God. We measure our car's powers, usually in horsepower. If you take just one horse, a horse is fairly powerful. But if you unite those horses together and they share in the load, you increase the power, you increase the effectiveness of the work that they can produce. And I believe our prayers are made even more powerful, even more effective, when we assemble together. And as a collective group, we go to God in prayer and we share. We have fellowship in prayer as we approach God's throne. We can accomplish so many great things through powerful prayer as righteous men have fellowship together in the prayers that they offer. And then I want us to consider another aspect of our worship, and that is giving, of a contribution. You may think, well, it's good till now, preacher, but now you've gone to meddling, talking about giving. And how do people view giving? How do we view the contribution? Well, some people look at it as sort of a necessary evil. If we want to have a nice, comfortable building, we got to pay the bills to keep the lights on, keep the fans going, keep the air going so we can sit comfortably here. Others may feel it's more of a way of the church intruding into their lives and taking their hard-earned money from them. How should we view giving? if we could view giving as having a part of fellowship, I think it would change our whole approach to it. I want us to first look at a passage in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 26, where it says, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Now, the word contribution is used here, but as you may guess, it comes from the same Greek word that's translated fellowship in other passages. What we really see here is that the Macedonians and Achaeans were having fellowship with the poor among those in Jerusalem. And the way they were having fellowship was through their giving, through them providing monetary means to meet the needs of those saints. They had fellowship with them. The Macedonians shared with them in that way. And while we're here in chapter 15, if you go one verse further to verse 27, it says, "If the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." How important is it for us to share the gospel with others? How important is us to share our spiritual blessings? The Lord has called me out of sin. He's allowed me to be a child of His. I ought to be excited about that, and I ought to want to share that with others. Well, here we see it's just as important that we're willing to share our material goods and have fellowship in that way. Another passage we see is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, where there Paul refers to the Philippians' fellowship in the gospel with him. Now, when he's talking about that they had fellowship in the gospel with him, what's he talking about? Well, we may think, if we think of fellowship, and again, fellowship simply being defined as sharing, if they shared in the gospel, he must be talking about that they helped spread the gospel. They shared in preaching the gospel to others. And they did that. But if you look at the context here, he's talking about more than just in them preaching the gospel. But they had fellowship with Paul in the gospel through the financial support that they gave him. When Paul went to other places and they didn't provide all his needs, and the Philippian brethren sent monetary goods to Paul to meet his physical needs, they were sharing in Paul meeting somebody else's spiritual needs. And if we could realize that when we support other men, and I believe Mike told me that you all helped support Roger Williams now with the new work over in Pigeon Forge, and I be my guess, you probably get reports from him, or if you haven't yet, you probably will. And I'd encourage you to take the time to read those reports. Look at what's being accomplished. And when you read that report and you see where maybe a soul has been saved, know that you shared in that. You had fellowship with that soul being saved through the money that you give support the work. Maybe a lost soul has been returned to Christ. Somebody who is erring has come back to the fold. But while you rejoice with him and his effort in that, know that you shared in it. You had a part. Through your giving, you had fellowship in the gospel. One thing we do at Lakeview in Hendersonville, where we attend and worship, is every now and then, before we pass the plate to gather a contribution, we'll take a sample from one of the reports from men we support, and just read it to help us get our mindset on what our contribution is accomplishing, so that we can have some idea of what way we are sharing in the gospel. And know that it's more than just a way to keep the lights on. It's more than just a way to make sure we have air conditioning so we can stay cool when we're together. But when we give to the Lord, we're sharing in the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not forget to do good and to share." And our giving is one of the ways that we share, one of the greatest ways we can share, in having fellowship with the gospel in that way. And as we look at the early Christians, we see that pattern time and time again within the sharing that they were involved in. We talked about, while ago there in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, that when we share, when someone has spiritual blessings shared with them, that sharing in physical blessings ought to follow. And that's exactly the pattern we see. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 that we noticed earlier, as it talked about them continuing in fellowship there in verse 42, it's just a few verses after that we see they're sharing their material blessings. In fact, we know here from chapter 2 and going to chapter 4 that they were even going out and selling possessions that they had. When the gospel was shared with them, then they willingly share the possessions that they had. They had a common purpose with other Christians in living for the Lord. And they had common possession, considering the things that they had not to be their own. They had fellowship in both of those ways. And again, we see the same in Acts chapter 11. When the gospel is taken to Antioch, as it began to spread out of Jerusalem and go to other areas, we see there in verse 26 where it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. They responded to the gospel. They had fellowship with other Christians, with other believers. And immediately after that, if you read verses 27 down through verse 30, when they find out about a financial need, they're willing to share what they have and meet that need. Can you see the connection between the spiritual blessings and the physical blessings? The Lord has given us the spiritual blessings we enjoy. And in return, He expects us to share our physical blessings with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, meet their needs, share the gospel by supporting men who are going to other places and preaching the gospel. And if we can keep that mindset when we give, I think it can change our whole concept. And as we think about giving, I want us to consider the attitude in giving. Notice again in Romans 15, verse 26, where it says, Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor, something they were glad to do. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, depending on how your version exactly how it reads here, but the New King James says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Again, we see there our term fellowship and how they had fellowship in the ministering to the saints by their financial contribution. And they were urging them to take their money. A few other versions in the New American Standard, it says, begging us with much urgency for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And the NIV says, they urgently pleaded with us. Are we this eager when it comes to giving? Does this reflect our attitude? When you come together on Sunday morning, have you ever seen anybody just imploring and begging, please pass the plate now. I can't wait to give my offering so I can help support somebody else, so I can meet the need of a fellow saint, so I can help spread the gospel to those who are lost. We may not actually go to that degree of enthusiasm and outwardly showing that we feel that way, but that ought to be how we feel inside. That's how it was with these Macedonians. They couldn't wait for the collection they had to be taken to meet the need of someone. If we'd realize the fellowship, the sharing that takes place in our giving, I think it would drastically change our attitude. And when we realize the result of our fellowship in giving, it's more than just meeting a financial need that somebody may have, whether it's meeting the financial need of a preacher who's helping to spread the gospel, or meeting the need of saints who are in physical need in some way. It does more than that. And if you're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you go a chapter further to chapter 9, we see the result of our giving and the fellowship and what it accomplishes. When we notice in verse 12 and 13, it says, this service that you perform, the financial giving, the support that they were offering, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. See the word sharing there at the end? That's our word fellowship again. And notice where he talks about that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Have you ever thought of your giving as being a way that you confess the gospel of Christ? But that's what he shows our confession being tied to, is our giving. And in a way, we do confess Christ and our stand for him when we joyously give to help those in need. And notice here he said it's not just supplying the needs of God's people, but it's leading to the result of thanks to God. If you read a report from Roger Williams and you read about somebody who's been brought to Christ, you can imagine the rejoicing that's taking place in that person's life and all their loved ones. But we know that even the angels in heaven rejoice when one soul is saved. Know that your contribution played a part in the thanksgiving and the rejoicing that's being offered. He says here that men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. The giving that you do leads other people to praise God. And you share in their praise. You share in their thanks through your contribution. When we think of our giving in that sense, doesn't it take on a little more meaning? It's a little more than just keeping the lights on, keeping the building cool. But it's a way that we have fellowship. We ought to realize how we share with one another when we give, and even more so how we share when the money leaves this and goes to accomplish the Lord's work in other places. We see so many ways that what we do here when we assemble together ought to help us in our fellowship, draw us closer in our fellowship, and improve our fellowship. I want us to consider a passage in 1 John chapter 1 that talks about fellowship. In 1 John 1, looking at verses 1 through 3, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." In these first two verses, what is John doing? He's sharing the gospel message with other people. Why? Why is he proclaiming what he's seen? Why is he making known what he's heard? Because he knows the fellowship that comes as a result. And verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That's the kind of fellowship that we can all experience and we can all enjoy when we respond to the gospel. The gospel is available to all. And when we listen to it and we heed it and we obey it, then just as John was calling others into fellowship with all Christians, we can have fellowship. And not just with one another, but even more importantly, with God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And there are different ways that this passage can be taken, but I believe it does make reference to the fellowship that exists when we're assembled together and God is in our midst. Whether it's the singing that we're doing together, when we pray to God, when we observe the Lord's Supper, even just in the giving. It's a special way that draws us closer together, closer to one another, and closer to God. It's part of the fellowship that we have as the Lord's children. And there's one more passage I want us to notice in closing this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "God, who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." We talk about the fellowship that we can enjoy. God calls us all into that fellowship. He calls us into fellowship with his Son. And if you think about this verse, as you think about it, open your songbooks to the Song of Invitation. Number 329, God is calling yet. God is calling you into the fellowship that we've talked about tonight. He's calling you into fellowship with his Son, with him, and with fellow believers. And if you're not a Christian, then you're missing out on such sweet fellowship, such sweet sharing and joining together that takes place in the body of Christ. We don't want you to leave here missing out on that any longer. If you're not a Christian, why not decide tonight that you want to become one before you leave tonight? It's time to quit living for yourself. Time to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, be buried with him in baptism, and have your sins washed away. And you can enter into that fellowship as you respond to the call of God. But as we look out over the room tonight, probably most of us are Christians. But maybe as we examine our lives, we see that we haven't lived as we should. We haven't been joined together. We haven't shared with one another even as we should. We haven't been sharing with God. And it's time to make our lives right as we make our fellowship what it ought to be. And if there's any way we can help you tonight in making your fellowship right with God and one another, then come and let us help you in any way as we stand and as we sing.